Our study tonight is out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. The believer's call to holiness versus Catholicism's ritualism. A number of our church members have come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, and they often seek support in biblical truths to counter the strong errant indoctrination they faced in their past. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written to counter the errant traditionalism of first century Judaism that was similar in theological thrust to much of Catholicism. So we study Hebrews for edification in this matter. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, wrote of the believer's call to holiness, what contrasts sharply with the ritualism of Roman Catholicism. And we view this passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I would like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. To quote Dr. Lorraine Botner in his book Roman Catholicism, incidentally, which is one of the best authorities on Roman Catholicism by a Protestant, on pages 272-72, he says, if we search for reasons for the power and the influence of the Roman Catholic Church over its own members and over many others who have no personal connection with that church, one of the most important is its ritualistic worship. The gorgeous vestments, colorful processions, pageantry, and mystifying symbolism, the stately music, the solemn intonations of the priests in a sing-song voice, the flickering candles, the tinkling bells, the sweet-smelling incense, the dim light of the cathedral, all are designed to impress the senses and the emotions. When 32 new cardinals were created by Pope Pius XII, the scarlet robes alone of each new American cardinal's outfit cost $10,000. The jewels in the Pope's triple-decked crown alone are said to be worth $1,300,000. This is back in 1978, so you basically doubled those figures. The American cardinal outfit today, a new one, would cost $20,000 at least. And the jewels in the Pope's crown are worth probably $2.6 million. So that's a long way from the Apostle Peter, who told the man at the temple, silver and gold have I none, but as much as I have give I unto you. But anyway, in sharp contrast, Hebrews 12, 12 to 17 calls believers in Christ to holy living versus such worldly materialism. The author of Hebrews was aware of the spiritual weakness of his readers who were tempted to yield to ritualistic Judaism and turn away from the simplicity of the Christian faith. He thus told them figuratively to strengthen their feeble arms and weak knees, to make level paths and hence reasonably attainable goals for their feet in life's activities, that the lame might not be disabled, but rather healed. This is all figurative. By application, this admonition calls all believers not to put themselves in harm's way by needlessly exposing themselves to what tempts them to sin, but to avoid needless exposure to that temptation. In addition, the Hebrew believers were to make every effort to live in peace with everyone, not to complicate their lives with added stress of relationship conflicts that might add to the pressure they face to return to errant Judaism. The readers also were to be holy. Now, the word holy means to be separate from errant theology and religion. For without separation from such sin, no one would see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Now, this directive did not mean that one would lose his salvation if he sinned, but that since no sin can stand in God's presence, Christians must and will be sinless when they see the Lord. That realization offers motivation for pursuing holiness here and now. In other words, since we're going to see the Lord without sin, then it only makes sense to stop sinning now so that we can be holy now. Then, building on this theme of separation from sin, the author of Hebrews urged his readers not to fall short of the grace of God. That is, no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, here the author had in mind Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, where an old covenant apostate was called a root that produces such bitter poison. Such a person would be godless, babelos, or profane, or unhallowed and desecrated. The author further clarified that his readers should not be sexually immoral. Now, in this context, he refers to immorality in the spiritual sense of clinging to worldly materialism in returning to Judaism and not remaining true to the Lord as one's God. I think it's in Colossians somewhere. In Colossians chapter 2, I think about verse 5 or somewhere. The Bible tells us that materialism or greed or covetousness is actually idolatry. A lot of people don't know it, but America is an extremely idolatrous nation because we worship money. Okay? It's an idol. It's a classy idol. It's a sophisticated idol. It's an idol. That's what it is. And so that's what he's really going after here. The people were fascinated in going back into Judaism. They had the externals there, the ritualism and whatnot. They were fascinated with that. And a lot of people in the Catholic Church are in the Catholicism because they love the ritualism. And they love the nabbered, you know, you go into some of these places. I'll never forget when we were traveling home from Africa for the last time, we went to St. Peter's in Rome, went into the cathedral there, and you look up in the ceiling and you have the paintings of Michelangelo up there. I mean, I looked at that, and the price of that thing must be maybe in the billions, I don't know. But that's the original artwork of Michelangelo up there. And then they had a statue of Peter that was there and everything, and his coat, he had a toad, people had kissed on the toad. It was actually flat, and so many people had kissed on it. But there was gold all over the place. It was covering all over. And I was thinking, wow, the amount of money that went into this, it's incredible. In fact, when the indulgences were being raised by Martin Luther, the Pope was trying to raise money to finish that Sistine Chapel there in Rome, and that's why they had the indulgences. But anyway, the author clarified his readers not to be sexually immoral, not to be given over to that materialism. And then he had a very interesting statement. Esau, remember the brother of Jacob, was a worldly materialistic person who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. In other words, he lusted after the meal over his own inheritance rights. And later when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected, although he sought it with tears, being unable to change what he had done. Unable to do that, author correct that. Well, since returning to Judaism from Christianity was apostasy and materialistic, spiritual immorality to be avoided by the Christian Hebrew readers of the Epistle to the Hebrews, God called them to strengthen their resolve to avoid returning to materialistic, ritualistic Judaism, lest they commit apostasy and spiritual immorality. So in application, may we strengthen our resolve to avoid returning to or compromising with ritualistic faiths such as Roman Catholicism by not putting ourselves in temptation's way to commit such sin and by adhering firmly to faith in Christ as opposed to the spiritual idolatry and materialistic ritualism. This is quite a problem. But believe it or not, it's not only a problem, ritualistic and materialism is not only a problem in Catholicism, it's a big problem in evangelical circles. There are a lot of churches that are huge, and they clamor after money, and there are multi-million dollars. Some pastors are being paid millions of dollars a year in their situation. And that's unnecessary, absolutely unnecessary. Some of these televangelists, they have gold-plated faucets and stuff. And in view of the fact that there's such a great need for missionaries worldwide to be supported going overseas, to me, that's wrong. That shouldn't happen. I'm grateful at NEPOG that we do have a burden for missionaries, and we make that a priority. Yeah, we have to keep the church up. It's an old building. We have to work on it every now and then. We have to do painting and whatnot. But I'm glad that the priorities here at NEPOG so far are on focusing on that which is eternal, not that which is just earthly. Yeah, we want to be neat, and we want to have a decent presentation of ourselves as a church, but we don't want to overflow with gaudy showmanship in regards to money. God will help us if we stay to the truth and stay simple in our faith.